We want to welcome y'all today. I also want to welcome our contemporary service next door. We are thankful for your presence as well here today and pray that y'all have a blessed time of worship next door with us. We also want to thank you for being here this morning. If you're a visitor, I guess we're especially glad to have you. I know we have some family members here and just some people in town from out of town, and so we're glad you're here and want to welcome you home to New Life. And again, pray you're just blessed and encouraged as a result of being here with us this morning. Let me invite you now to take your Bibles. Let's open those Bibles and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And two Sundays in December, I did a little mini-series called Prepare Him Room. And we're going to continue that today because it's not enough just to look back at baby Jesus. It's more than enough for us to look forward to the return of Christ. The shadow of the manger always points not only to the cross, but to His coming again. And so we're going to look forward to that this morning. I think it's a great way for us to start off this year and to continue to set our minds on things that are above and not on things that are below. So let's start in 2 Peter chapter 3, read verses 1 through 13 this morning. Also, before we get started, let me make one quick announcement. If you're a child and you're in the children's ministry and need to go to children's church, you are also dismissed. I know y'all started off there, but just in case you didn't make it, you are dismissed at this time. Let's again go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember. Those are good, important words, reminder and remember. Remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they will deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly, the return of the Lord. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Thank God for His word this morning. Father, we do thank You for this precious word that You've given us, Lord, this truth, Lord, that continues, Lord, to shape us, mold us, and create new in us. God, I pray for Your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts today. God, for Your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning, and Lord, to continue to reveal, Lord, the places of darkness that need to be repented of, Lord, places of sin that, Lord, need to be dropped here this morning at Your altar, and Lord, for us to continue to start off this year, Lord, preparing room in our lives for You. Lord, help us to rid everything not of You this morning, Lord Jesus, that You are the only thing dwelling and living in our hearts. Lord, we love You, we praise You, and pray for Your word to do the work by Your power and Your glory alone. In Your name, Jesus, we pray, trust, and believe these things. And God's church said this morning, amen. So again, as we consider 2017, I think Prepare Him Room is a continuous great theme for us to lay out before us. Because it is easy for us, as we start a new year, to leave baby Jesus behind at the manger, right? It's easy for us to continue to move Him out to the convenient places of our hearts because there's no room left for Him. And so it's easy for us to kind of go on each day. And as each day passes, more things take up our mind, more things take up our time. We begin to be consumed and fixated on responsibilities, on all kinds of different problems that face us and all kinds of different tasks. And we begin to get overflowed with things that are not of the Lord. And we begin to get consumed. And so we must continue to make Him room. Prepare Him room. And it's not enough to look back. We must look forward. We must look to the return of Christ. Because here's what we know about our Lord. Here's what we know about God. At Bethlehem, God is with us, right? At Bethlehem, God is with us. At Calvary, God is for us. And at Pentecost, God is in us. And on the day of the Lord, God is coming for us. He's coming to get His bride. He is coming to redeem and get His church. And He's coming, and we live and look forward to that day. So in light of His coming, what kind of things do we need to be doing in 2017? What kind of things do we need to be doing as a church every day? Number one, we must remember. We must remember. We must remember what? Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1 here. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, and both of them I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Again, it's an important word that you should remember. Remember the predictions. And in context, the predictions of what? Christ coming back again, of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. We must remember. Now that's incredibly important because our default is to not remember. Our default is to not be reminded. Our default is to not worship and praise God. Rather, our default is what? Entitlement. Our default is this self-made sufficiency and independence. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, most of us did not wake up this morning and said, "Praise God, I'm awake," right? Most of you thought, "Man, I can't wait to go back to sleep. I stayed up too late last night," right? Most of us did not go, "Praise God, I woke up again." And your heart wasn't overflowing with God's goodness when you started your car. And your heart wasn't overflowing with God's grace when you all of a sudden became aware that you're physically healthy to get out and go to church. Right? Most of us go out throughout our day without even thinking about God. Most of us can go throughout our entire day without even remembering God at all. Maybe we say a prayer before a meal, but we can go out and do our tasks, do our work, and not pray, not remember, and not be reminded. We must remember. We're prone to wander. We're prone to forget. We're prone to think we can do life pretty well on our own. I'm pretty sufficient. I'm pretty well independent. I've got this on lockdown, right? I can do my job. I can take care of my family. I can provide. I can do these relationships. I can do all these things, and I don't need God's help. And so we don't remember, and we're not reminded. And of course we can do these things. Of course we feel this way. Of course we are able to face this day because we feel entitled and we forget how faithful God has been. We forget how good God has been to us. We forget how goodness and grace work in our lives. And so Peter is writing to us to fight to remember. Peter is writing us to fight. I'm writing to you to remind you to remember. He is fighting for us to fight to remember. And that's one of the great purposes of Scripture, church. One of the greatest purposes of the Word of God is to remind us of the faithfulness of God and to tune our hearts into the reality that Christ is coming for us. I mean, we remember, right, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we remember that a Messiah was promised and a Messiah was given. We remember that a Savior was promised and a Savior was given on the cross to die in the place for our sins. And then we remember that a promise was given that a Savior would come back. And we look forward and we know and believe that the Word is stirring up our hearts to remind us that Jesus is coming back for us. We must remember, church. We must not continue on with this illusion of self-sufficiency. We must not continue on just going throughout our day not even thinking or being reminded or remembering God at work in our lives. We must remember, and we need the Word of God to remind us. This is the importance of the Word of God. It reminds us of our Savior. It reminds us of our need for Him. It reminds us of our lack of power and reminds us of His fullness of power in us. The Word of God, church, is something you need in your lives every single day in 2017 to remind you, to help you to remember that God is at work in your life. It stirs our hearts. It strengthens us. It encourages us. So Peter is writing to us. Peter's writing to the church. He's writing to the early believers to be reminded of God's goodness, to be reminded of God's faithfulness, and to be reminded that Christ is going to fulfill His promise because He is coming again. Let us remember. Let us fight to remember. Let us be reminded by daily using the Word of God, by daily dwelling in the Word of God to strengthen and stir up our hearts to be reminded of the goodness, the grace, and the promises and the purposes of God. You need the Word of God, church. You got to be reminded. We must remember. Number two, not only must we remember, but number two, we must remember He is returning. We must remember He is returning. This sometimes is aloof to us. This sometimes escapes us. This sometimes is something that seems very far off and distant, but we must remember that He is returning. Go to verse 3 of our text. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say, where is the promise of His coming? Where is it at? We've been looking forever since the fathers fell asleep. All things are continuing as they were. Nothing's changed. Nothing's different from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately, overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And so we see this happen because we know that we have to fight to remember. We must remember that He is returning because we are in a day when God is mocked. We are in a day when the Word of God is scoffed at. We are in a day when many people overlook the fact that God's promises and purposes come true. So we're going to be discouraged. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be scoffed at. We're going to be looked down like, can you believe they believe this? Can you believe that they put their lives around a book? Can you believe that they go to a church? Can you believe this? This is the world we're in, church. This is the world we're heading into. It is very postmodern, which means that everyone can do what they want to do and they believe what is best for them is best for them and it should not affect anybody else. And we believe what we want to believe. And we make our own decisions. And so we live in a world where God is mocked. We live in a world where the church is going to be scoffed at, even more so than it has been. It's going to get worse and worse and worse, and plenty who belittle what we believe. I mean, you can see that. I mean, you can see any TV show, every Christian is usually portrayed, right, in a negative light. Every sense of media that we have, usually Christians and Christ is not portrayed in a positive light. We are come down with condemnation and portrayed as someone who sticks their nose up at sinners when that's not at all who Christ is at all. He came to redeem and rescue sinners, right? And we have the good news. But here's what we know. We are going to have times of discouragement because of scoffing and mocking and belittling of our faith. But don't be discouraged, church, because we know this. What the Bible says about scoffers, they mock God because they want to pursue their own sinfulness and they're reading the Bible for errors. It says they mock God because they want to pursue their own sinfulness. They get a whiff, a little whiff of the purpose and the promise of God, and they get a little taste of God, and they say, "This is God says this is the way to life," and they stick their nose up and say, "I want to continue on my own way because I believe this is the way to life." God gives them just a taste. He tries to draw them in and gives them just a little whiff, and they catch it, and they say, "No, that's not for me, because I know the best way for me to have fulfillment. I know the best purpose for my life," and so they scoff, and they reject, and they dismiss. And then the other side is they say, where is this coming? We're reading the Word of God, and nothing's changed. It's 2,000 years later, guys. Why are y'all still believing this stuff? Right? That's the argument they give us. Have you ever met an atheist that knows the Bible better than you do? Sometimes they do, and that's a challenge for us because they know the Word of God and they're reading the Bible for errors and they're trying to prove that God does not exist. And they're trying to prove that all of this is just make-believe. But we know this. All the scoffing, all the mocking, all the rejection in the world that comes against God will not delay His return. Amen. All the scoffing, all the mocking in the world, all the rejection will not delay you coming face to face with Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. Amen. You are going to meet Jesus, church. Whether you're a believer or not a believer this morning, every single person who's ever existed will come face to face in front of the throne of God and be determined if they are of righteousness covered by the blood or not covered by the blood. If someone's atoned for their sins or if they have to atone for their own sins. And you're going to be judged either based on Christ's work or on your work. And if you're under the blood of Christ, you are judged by Christ's work and it is faithful, it is complete, and it is finished, and we are redeemed. You will not escape facing Jesus Christ. How is the day of the Lord going to come? How is the second coming going to look? How is it going to occur? It's going to occur like the days of Noah. It's going to occur like the days of Noah. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we see just a great allusion of this, a great analogy of this as we see the return of Christ. Starting in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Man, they were completely unaware, completely unprepared, and then all of a sudden the flood came. That's going to be the coming of the day of the Lord. People are going to be doing their ordinary everyday lives, marrying, eating and drinking, just living their daily lives, planning vacation, planning honeymoons, and they will be completely unprepared and completely unaware of the coming of Christ, because Christ is going to crack open the sky and he's going to come and enter into our world, right? Enter into our presence in all the fullness and the glory and the majesty and the power of God. Let us not be unprepared. Let us not be unaware. Let us realize that he is going to come. And let us not be discouraged by all the scoffing and the rejection that's going to come at us. We know Christ is coming again. We must be prepared. We don't need to be caught off guard. We need to be ready for the return of Christ. How many of you remember exactly what you were doing and exactly where you were on September 11th? Y'all remember that day? Most of us can probably locate and pinpoint and time travel right now where we were on September 11th. And we can know that in an instant, history was written. In a moment in time, the country of the United States of America was changed forever. History books were written. It was one day. People were living ordinary lives, going to work, carrying on, marrying and planning honeymoons, eating and drinking and just living ordinary lives. And all of a sudden, terror came out of the sky. The day of the Lord is going to come, and we must be prepared. We must be ready. We must live ready and prepared to meet the return of Christ. He's going to come. So we not only remember, but we remember that he is returning. But here's the most important thing we got to remember. Not only is he returning, but we must remember that all will be renewed. Not only do we remember, not only remember that he is returning, but here's the great hope that we live with, church. All things will be renewed. Let's go back to our text starting in verse 8 here. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth will be, and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. He is going to come in all things. As we continue on and go to verse 13, just jump ahead. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the great hope we live with, church. This is the great promise that we live with. Not only will Christ come and give judgment, but Christ will come and make all things new. Behold, he says, I am making all things new. He is going to do a new work. And so we have to understand this in the concept of how God works, because you and I are finite. Okay? We exist within time. In fact, we can hardly have a conversation without referencing time. All right, like, what time did you get up this morning? What time is lunch? What time are we going to get out of here? What time is kickoff today? Right? We are always referencing time because we live within time. But God lives outside of time. See, past, present, and future are definitions for us, but past, present, and future for God is just a place he is. Just a place that he exists. He is eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. God is sovereign over all of time. And so for us, when we consider time, the text says that he is not slow considering time. He is not slow as some count slowness. See, we think God is slow. It's 2,000 years later and we're not seeing anything happen. We're not seeing anything. He's not come back yet. We're not seeing his return. But we think different because we see time in a way that's different than God sees time. We exist in time in a way that's different than God exists over time. We exist in time. He is over time. And so we must trust that God is working in His perfect time. Now, that's good for us to remember this, because God has restrained His return. Why? So that more people will be saved. Look at our text this morning. It says this. It says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient. He is patient towards you, not wishing, not desiring, not hoping, and that any should perish, but that all people, that all should reach repentance. He has made a way for all people to be saved. Not all people will be saved. Not all people will taste the glory of heaven. But Jesus has made a way for all people to make it to heaven. He has provided a way. And I'm praising His name that God did not return before I made a decision to follow Jesus. I'm praising His name that God was patient. And He did slow back His time and His wrath because it gave me an opportunity to be saved. How about you? See, if He were to come back tomorrow, would you be on the right side of eternity or on the wrong side of eternity? See, God is patient and He has slowed His wrath. He is waiting for His return and His perfect timing because He desires that all people should reach repentance. He desires that all should be saved. What an invitation that we have, church. What an invitation that you have today. If you've never trusted Jesus, He desires that you be saved. If you've never come to know Him as your Lord and Savior, He's made an invitation for you to come to the table. He says, it's not too late. It's not too late. Tomorrow might be. Today it's not. Come to Christ. What an invitation that you have. What an opportunity you have to be saved and to taste the goodness of God's eternal life that He gives us, not only today, but in heaven forever. Trust Him. What an invitation. So when you consider the return of Jesus, what should it do for us? What should it do for us? It should create an urgency. Create an urgency that should drive what? Our pursuit of holiness. Our pursuit of godliness. Go to verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness. Does holiness and godliness define you? Does holiness and godliness define your decisions? Does it define the way you work? Does it define the way that you interact with your spouse? Does it define the way you interact with your children? Does it define the way you respond to your parents and the way you live your life? See, I think holiness and godliness is the theme for us. It should drive us because we know Christ is coming back, and so we live different in light of this return. We know that Jesus is going to come back. We know that His return is imminent. His return is upon us, and so we live different as a result. Holiness, godliness, living in a way that pleases the Lord. The purpose of the return of Christ, the purpose of us knowing about the return of Christ, is not for our speculation. It is for our motivation. It's not for us to speculate and wonder and try to pick a date. It's for us to say, up until then, I'm going to live holy. Up until then, I'm going to live a God-fearing, God-pleasing life. Up until then, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to live for the kingdom of God. I'm going to live for the purposes of God. I'm going to live because He knows the way to life. Now, some of you came in here today and like, yeah. I mean, I hear that. That's great. All right. Jesus is coming back. I get it, right? But what time is lunch? Right? You've checked out. I mean, you've heard this sermon. You know Jesus is coming back. This is kind of a central theme for us as Christians, right? Is we believe in the return of Jesus. But it should change the way you live, is the promise, is the point. It should change the way you live. Because it's not for us just to dismiss and say, yeah, He'll come back when He wants to come back and I'm just going to continue on. No, we should be living for that day. We should be living in light of His return. It should create an urgency in us, an urgency to consider the things of God, a seriousness in us to live holy and God-pleasing lives. See, a lot of us aren't serious about following Christ. We've got our salvation and we think we're good and we think that's all we need, but God has called us to live and to follow Him in all that He calls us to do in obedience to His Word. You've got to be serious about following Jesus. You've got to consider His return. And we know this because here's what we know. It creates this eager expectation of Jesus. And what hope that we have in that. Because what happens when He comes back? All things will be made new. All things will be renewed. Because at the coming of the return of Christ, we have a remade heaven and a remade earth. Where there's no longer any sound of weeping. There's no longer any death. There's no longer any trace of disease, and there's no longer any of these things. We look forward to this day when all is renewed. That changes the way we view things, too. Changes our perspective, because here's what I know. One day there's going to be a day when there's going to be no more funerals. One day there's going to be a day when I don't have to do any more hospital visits. One day there's going to be a day I don't have to pray with you over this and pray with you over that because all things will be made new. One day I don't have to hear, one day when I do hear my friends weeping, I know there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come back and redeem all things. This is the hope that we have, church. When we face tragedy, when we face hardships, when we go through tough times, when we face death and we lose things, we know all things will be made new. What hope that we have. Not only do we live with motivation to live godly, fearing lives and to live holy lives, but we live with the hope that all things will be made new. And we can face these things because we know Christ is coming again. So here's what I'm taking this home. Let's take this home today. Let's take this home for 2017. Here's what I know about our text. Here's what I know about us. We remember what is important. What is important to us? We remember what is important to us, and what is important to us stirs us to action. What is important to us stirs us to action. For example, you remember things that are important to you. You remember a doctor's appointment because you want to get well. You remember a vacation because you can't wait to get a week off work and spend time with your family. Like, you remember things that are important to you. Have you ever met someone who forgot their wedding day? Not really, right? People don't forget their wedding day. Maybe you have, and you can talk about your spouse at lunch after this. I'm sorry if I brought up some old wounds here. But most people don't forget their wedding day because everything about their wedding day consumes them until that day, right? The planning, all the stuff that goes into it, all the dresses, all the flowers, all that stuff plans to a big wedding day. However, people don't forget their wedding day, but years later they might forget their anniversary. Right? Over time, people won't forget their wedding day, but they might over time begin to forget their anniversary. Because they have so much else going on. They've been consumed. That they've not prepared enough room to remember the things that are important. We remember the things that are important to us. And church, here's what I think. I think Christians are so at home in this world. I think Christians are so at home in this world that we rarely think about being delivered from it. I think we are so at home and so comfortable in this world that we rarely ever think about being delivered from it. There's certainly a disconnect. There's a disconnect from the New Testament writers who thought Jesus was going to return in their lifetime to Christians today who would be surprised if he showed up. Yeah, there's a problem there, right? I mean, these guys are believing. Jesus is going to show up. His return is imminent, and they begin to live different. Their lives are defined by Christ. Their lives are defined by Jesus. They're driven to live holy and godly in light of his return. But for us, we are so comfortable, so at home here. We've taken up residence. We're no longer aliens. We've gotten citizenship here, and we are going to be surprised if he comes. They were living for the day, and we're just hoping for the day. See, they were driven, they were defined by the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of this world. And I think that's the big challenge for us this year, church. Not only do we remember that Christ is going to come, but this year let us be driven to live in light of his return. This place is not our home. It says this world is going to be burned up and dissolved. Do you really want to make your home in a place that's not going to last forever? Do you really want to take up residence in a place that's really not going to be your home? We must live for the kingdom of God. And not only this, not only do we remember, church, but listen, it's not only a tragedy that we fail to remember, but it's a tragedy that we fail to have any sense of urgency to tell other people about this good news. How many people on your account, because of the good news that you shared, are going to be in the kingdom of God? And that challenges me. I'm preaching the choir here. See, we have this urgency. We know that he's going to come again, but how many people are we taking with us? How many people have we told about Jesus? We're just like, well, we're comfortable. It's okay. We're at home here. We're just all going to live our lives, and we don't share them with any urgency that Jesus could come back, that they may not face tomorrow. Do y'all know how fleeting life is? Surely y'all know this. Y'all have seen family members pass away suddenly. You've seen lives gone too soon, right? We've experienced these things. We know life is fleeting. We should live with urgency. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about his coming, and let us live holy lives. Godly lives in light of his return. Let us prepare him room. So for 2017, I'm driven. That's a word. Me and Tara were talking last night on the couch about 2017. Hers is perspective. Mine is driven. I want to be driven to grow in my faith. I want to be driven to tell people more about Jesus. I want to be driven to become a better father, a better husband, a better pastor. I want to be driven to do and to be who God has called me to be. Are you driven to live for the kingdom of God? They were driven because they knew Christ was coming, going to return, and I want us to be driven to live with that same mindset. Christ is going to return. Take heart, take hope, be reminded by the Word of God, stir yourselves up to action, and start living for the things that are important to us, which is the return in the kingdom of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray this morning. God, we thank you for your promise today. God, we thank you for your truth, Lord, that is in your word. And God, we thank you by the power of your spirit, Lord, that we have hope. Lord, that in all things we know, Lord, that all things will be renewed. So Lord, when we face tragedy, Lord, when we face loss, when we face devastation, when we face hardships, Lord Jesus, we know all things will be made new in your kingdom. So we live for that day. And God, we know, Lord, that our lives will be made new as well in your kingdom. And so we pray, Lord, that you will give us the power by your spirit to live for you alone, Jesus. Lord, this world, this kingdom will not last. It will not endure. Let us not hold fast to this world, hold fast to this kingdom, hold fast to things that do not last, but let us hold fast to you, Jesus. Let us live for you. Lord, I pray for those who are believers today, Lord, they will live with the right perspective. They will be driven to live for you alone, Jesus. I pray for those, Lord, who don't know you, Lord, they will realize the invitation that is here today. They can come to trust and know a Savior that has taken the place on the cross for their sins, has died for them to give them forgiveness, Lord, that no one is too far away from the grace of God. May they come this morning to know and trust you, Jesus. I pray for you to work in a mighty way today. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray, trust, and believe these things. And God's church says this morning, amen.